Well, let's pray before we come to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us now as we come to this portion of your word, written to different sorts of people in a different place in a different time, but we pray that it would still speak loudly and clearly to us of what it looks like to live as your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, most of us, I don't think, like the details of a contract. I used to be a solicitor in a previous life, so actually I sort of do like the details of a contract, but I recognise that I am a very small minority in the world. Most people don't enjoy reading contracts. And maybe you've had to read a contract before. Maybe you've bought or sold a house and your solicitor gave you the contract to have a look at and you scanned it for 5 minutes, then thought, I'm sure they know what they're doing. And you trusted that they did it right. Or maybe you've bought a product and you open up the product. Maybe you bought some item of technology, a mobile phone, and you open it up. And amidst the box that it comes in is a little bit of paper that details the terms and conditions of the warranty. And you sort of skim through it and think, yes, I'm sure it's all fine. Because you just assume that it's going to be okay. You don't think you need to really do it. We often don't read them. And I suppose most obviously to every one of us, when you go on a website and you sign up to something, there's always this little box that says, have you read the terms and conditions? And most of us probably just tick it. We don't click through and read the big long terms and conditions. We just think, tick, well, I want the service, I have to abide by their rules. We mostly don't read these things. And most of us, of course, don't bother with terms and conditions. But of course, they are necessary, aren't they? Because they govern what happens when the relationship that you're entering into with this person or this company to sell your product goes wrong. You need to have a process of understanding what are the responsibilities of certain people, what they're selling you, what you can say to them if the product goes wrong, and that's and so forth. We need details to regulate the relationship that the contract creates. And that's what we see in this section in Exodus. We're seeing, I suppose, what you might say, the necessary details of God's covenant with his people. The necessary details. And that brings us to our first heading, God's covenant contents. This section is all about God's covenant. So what sort of God is the Lord that we come to worship? And of course, we could all say lots and lots about God, couldn't we? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. We could say lots and lots and lots of things about God. But what we must always say is that he is the God of the covenant. Now, covenant, if you're not familiar with that language, is key if you want to understand the Bible. The Bible is structured as a covenant document. Now, covenant often is not front and center. It's not high in the mix if you're into hi-fi, that sort of thing. But it's what you might call an architectonic structure. Or maybe to put that more simply, it's if you watch a building being built in London, if you're in London and you see one of these big tall buildings being built up, they build, firstly, don't they, the metal framework. They build a sort of metal framework. But you never see that metal framework, do you, when you see the building fully built? You see all the glass windows. You see all the people at their desks in the office. But what is holding up that building is the structure, the metal framework. And covenant is like that in the Bible. It structures the whole of Scripture. It structures our faith. It helps us see how God relates to his people. And God's covenant dealings with his people starts off right back in the book of Genesis, in the garden. Some of the younger people were looking at that recently in Sunday school. God's covenant relationship with Adam and Eve. And there God relates to them in a relationship of works. Do this and live. Do this and live. And of course, we all know that Adam and Eve don't do that. They don't do this and live. They don't, and they face God's judgment. But after the fall, we see a relationship of grace, of God's covenant of grace. And as we think of the whole Bible, though there are many different covenant administrations throughout the Bible, ultimately they're all part of one overarching relationship or covenant of grace. God relates to his people by grace. And that's what we must see here when we look at this covenant in this bit of Exodus. In Exodus 19 to 24, we're seeing what we call in the Bible the covenant of Moses. But it's not some extra that's been added on, some little standalone. Rather, it's a covenant relationship that flows out of the covenant with Abraham, which of course flowed out from other covenants before. And the covenant that comes after flow out of it too. So as you look at these chapters, and we see lots of rules and details, maybe you've read these chapters during the week, I don't know. These are not, with all these rules, do this to get into relationship with God. But rather, they are do this because you are in relationship with God. These are God's covenant people. God has saved them from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from slavery. And he promises them good things. But now he sets out what it looks like to be his people. He's telling them, this is what it looks like to be my people. You were Pharaoh's people, but now you're my people. You've been brought out and you're now mine. You're my people. You've always been my people, I suppose we should say. And they now need to know what it looks like to be God's people. And it's clear that God's people are called to be obedient. They're called to obey. If they believe, then they will obey. Now, of course, we should separate, shouldn't we, faith and obedience. They're not the same thing, but they always come together, faith and obedience. If we're a trusting people, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then we should obey him. And that was the same back then. Obedience and faith go together. So as you read these chapters, maybe you'd read them yourself again this afternoon over coffee or whatever, we see that God's people are called very clearly to obey. And that's not changed at all for Christian people. Now, these laws aren't written directly to us. They're written to those people back then in their context. But we see that if we are those who are saved by the Lord, and we are saved by the Lord, aren't we? They were saved out of slavery, and we've been saved from sin and judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are still those who are called to obey our Lord. And when we don't, God's commands show us how much we need a Savior. We're thinking about that recently with the children. And we're sent to Jesus for forgiveness. And then we're sent back to God's law so to know how to rightly obey him. Friends, we can easily think of obeying God as a chore, can't we? That it's some sort of burden that I've got to bear before heaven. It's not always easy, but that's not what it's like. Obeying God is not a chore. It's a blessing we were thinking about in house group this week. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And it's what it looks like to be in covenant with God. If we are his saved people, we are also to be his obedient people. But what, of course, does obedience look like? And that's what takes us to our next heading. We've seen a covenant content, and now we see that we are called to obey in the details. We are called to obey in the details. So from chapter 21, verse 1, through to chapter 23, verse 10, we see a whole bundle of different laws, various laws. And what we have to say is that they are not light on detail. If you were to skim through them, they are not light on detail. There is lots and lots and lots of detail on very small matters. And we could sort of split these laws that are set out in these chapters into two types. There's case law, firstly, and you see that lots because it's like, if this happens, then do this. Or when this happens, do this. And then there's also further, more absolute moral commands in chapter 22, verse 18 through to 23, verse 9. And commentators note that there doesn't seem to be lots of structure as these are worked through. It sort of seems to have been put together somewhat randomly. But what is really clear when we look at these laws is that they are all an application of the Ten Commandments. So if we were to look at each one, we could work out with a bit of thinking which commandment they were the application of. So just one example. If you were to look at chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. So chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. So I think what we see here is we've got an application of don't steal. You're seeing that being applied to the everyday nitty-gritty of life. If you borrow something from somebody and it's injured or dies and they weren't there, then you need to recompense them. You need to give them back, you need to recompense them for their loss. But if they were there and it's their responsibility, they were overseeing what's going on, then you don't have to recompense them because they were responsible for what was going on. They were there. So we see in these chapters the Ten Commandments taken as fundamental principles and then applied to the situation that God's people were in, and they are applied in detail. The case law also makes clear what must happen when the Ten Commandments aren't kept. So there are a picture, one commentator says, not of the ideal, but of what happens when things go wrong. And the aim being to curb the worst excesses of God's people. So in all these laws and commands, it's very clear, isn't it, that details matter. That the details really do matter. So how can these details help us? Well, it's worth just reminding ourselves that we as God's people today are under the same overarching covenant of grace. But we're not under the same administration, the same specific document. We're under the new covenant, aren't we? We're not under the covenant of Moses. So when we look at these verses, if you were to go back and read them this afternoon for yourselves, what should you make of them? Well, let me encourage you to say that as Christians today, there are two things that I think we can take from these laws that are laid out for us. Firstly, we need to look at underlying principles. Underlying principles. So these laws were for Israel in a particular context. So the details are not applicable to us. But the general equity or the principle that underlies them is. So the principles are keys to help us. Secondly, the details matter. The details matter. So the details might not be directly applicable, but by seeing that there is so much detail here, it should tell us, shouldn't it, friends, that details are important. Our obedience to Christ today needs to be in the details. We don't just obey Jesus in general, minimal statements, but we obey him in the details of life, in the nitty-gritty of decisions, of relationships, of how we treat people. In all the details, in all the relationships and circumstances we're in, we're to be obeying God. We're to be obeying our Lord and Jesus Christ. So we need to remind ourselves that the commands of God have detailed application to us today. And that's also important in our worship of our Lord. And that takes us to our third heading. We're called to worship in detail. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed as you read something that structure is important. If you go back to a contract, you'll see often, won't you, headings, numbers, this is dealing with this topic, this is dealing with that topic. And how when we read documents, structure matters. And we see that very clearly here. And either side of this large middle section that deals with all these detailed laws, we have two sections that deal with worship. They're bookends to this whole section, telling us that worship of the Lord is hugely important. So in chapter 20, verses 22 to 26, and then chapter 23, verse 10 to 19, we see sections that speak about the worship of God. And these are, of course, applications of the first four commandments. Worship of the Lord is important in the details as well, not just ethical standards. So in chapter 20, verses 22 to 26, we see lots of details about how you build an altar. And then in chapter 23, verses 10 to 19, we see Sabbath regulations and then the details of various feasts that are to be celebrated. Now, again, it's just worth noting, isn't it, that these are not things that we are specifically called to do today. The details are not directly applicable. But because, and that's because we're in a different place in redemptive history. But it still clears into friends that details matter. That the detail really, really matters. So how we worship God today really, really matters. This should cause us to think really carefully, shouldn't it? What are we doing when we gather together on Sunday? What are we doing when we worship God? What details do we need to give attention to in our worship? We shouldn't be slapdash about our worship. We should be thinking, I need to be obeying God in all these details. The details are hugely important in life and in worship, friends. And that is true for us today. And this is hammered home in our final heading, where we see covenant promise and warning. At the end of chapter 23, in verses 20 to 33, we see the future laid out of blessing in the land. But I wonder if you noticed that there's a catch. If they obey, these things will happen. There's blessing for faith and obedience, but there's also warning. Look at chapter 23, verse 21. Pay careful attention to him, that is the angel, and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So in the context here, we're seeing a land promise. They're being promised the land of Canaan. They're going to go there. They're come out of Egypt. They're going to go to Canaan. And this is connected with obedience. And this is unfolded in more detail later on. This is connected with obedience. And of course, if you were to read through the Old Testament, you'd see this worked out in due course. They get to the land, they don't obey, and then they're out of the land, and they're off to exile. But we should also notice that that doesn't happen immediately. There's much grace, much mercy, and much patience shown to God's people throughout their history. So I suppose in summary, we could say God's people have been given laws. They must obey in response to grace so that they might live long in the land. And as Christians today, under a different administration of God's covenant, I suppose we need to wonder, well, what to make of this section of the Bible? What to make of all this land and covenant and warning and blessing? What are we to make of it? Well, for us today, as Christian believers, the hope of the land is all tied up in the hope of heaven. We're not looking to geography. The promised land is not Norfolk. It's not Cornwall. It's not Scotland. The promised land that Christians today have to look forward to is the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, of what is still to come. And the curse of the covenant has been taken away in Christ. On Christ, Christ bore the covenant curse for us on the cross. The curse for disobedience falls upon Jesus. So, blessings and curses, what are we to make of it today? Well, friends, if we are those who trust in Jesus, if we believe in him, then blessings are held out to those who trust and obey. The wonderful blessings that are held out to us in heaven. And they're far better than the land, aren't they? Far better than, oh, you can go and live in Canaan. You can go and live in some little portion of the Middle East. No, we're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth that is far better than anything we could ever imagine. Now, of course, there are consequences to sin in this life. But the good news is that the curse has been taken away by Jesus. That there is forgiveness, even if there are still consequences. But if we don't believe, then we are those who are still under the curse. If we do not trust in Jesus and repent of our sins, then we stand under the curse of the covenant. And there will be no hope for us entering into the land unless we trust and obey. So it is different today, but not as different as we might think. So friends, as we close, let me encourage you that God's covenant is held out to us today, not in Moses, but in Jesus. And he has saved his people in Christ, and we are called to obey. We're to bow the knee to our covenant Lord in all the details. So friends, let's commit ourselves in thankfulness for salvation in Christ, and let us seek to be those who obey the Lord in life and in worship, in all the details, that we might bring him glory and praise in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.